just, we've been working our way through this. I really didn't intend for this particular subject, this parable, to go as long as it's gone, but I'm not going to apologize either, because I feel like if something like this goes on, normally God's really trying to get something through to us. And again, it's not necessarily that we're, you know, just, sometimes it can be that we didn't receive it, you know, or that we weren't, you know, gobbling it up. But sometimes it can just be that this is really important and that we really need to grab a hold of this. And so, again, the kingdom of heaven is just kind of what we've been dealing with here. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, it says, the disciples came to him and said, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you is known the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The others in parables, the seeing the man see, hearing the man understand. And in other words, just quite simply, to his children, he wants us to understand what the kingdom of God's about. So therefore, he taught us these parables consistently to try to get us to where we understood what the kingdom of God was about. And now, if God said that he wants us to understand what the kingdom of God's about, or that he, then, beloved, we need to know what the kingdom of God's about. I know that sounds like very, very, foundational stuff there. But if he says that we need to know and that it's his plan for us to know, then, beloved, we should be understanding what the kingdom of God's about. Now, here's the thing, is that he taught a lot of different parables. And we've gone, well, I think we're on 13. So we've done 13. I think we kind of inserted that one, 14. But we've gone through 13 different parables. And all of them have kind of given us a little bit. Some of them have overlapped a little bit. But most of them have basically been telling us the same thing, are slightly different areas of the kingdom of God, because there's so many different areas that we need to watch out for. Again, I love, one of my favorite scriptures is in Song of Solomon, where it says, beware of the foxes, the little foxes. Because it's the little things that'll get you. It's the things that you don't pay attention to, or can even be the things that aren't preached on. That's one of the reasons why I think the church is so far behind in the financial arena. Is because it's things that aren't preached on. And if they're not preached on, if the people aren't receiving it, the people aren't receiving it, they're not operating in it, and they just fall behind in it. So God says, I want you to understand how the kingdom of God works. And he said, well, in order for you to totally understand this, I'm going to teach you in parables so that you can perceive these parables, you can get inspiration of the Holy Spirit in these parables, and you'll understand exactly how to operate in my kingdom. Let's go this direction real quick. If the kingdom of heaven was just like operating in the world, then there would have been no reason for Jesus to say this stuff. He wouldn't have needed to say that we're going to do these in parables so that people. So that you'll understand it and other people won't understand, they won't see it. He wouldn't have had to say it like that. If it wasn't something we had to learn, had to change, had to shift, or if it was just the same as the world system. Amen. So sometimes people think they can come into the church and simply put the world system in place. And work it that way. You can't. We live in a society that really is just about how you perceive things. That has become more of a mantra in this society than any other thing. Is that how do you perceive it? Well, how you perceive it is truth to you. That there's no universal truths. That it's just how you perceive the world. And that's wrong. Because Jesus said, no, there's one way to the Father, there's one way to operate, there's one way to operate in the kingdom of God, and it's not up to you. You need to find out what he says about it and then operate in those ways. So that's what we've been doing. We went through the soils, we went through the seeds, we went through the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl, the ten minas, the light, the unforgiving servant, laborers in the vineyard. And we just it's been such a I've really enjoyed the challenge of digging into all these parables. But the one that we've been stuck on here for the last 3 weeks, this is the third week on it, is the parable of the talents over in Matthew 25. And again, the beauty of when we get stuck on something, it means God's revealing things to us. It doesn't mean that Pastor Thad's just preaching a really long time, though sometimes that goes hand in hand with it. It just simply means that God is pouring out new and fresh insight into these areas for us. He's telling us that there's some things that we need to grab a hold of so that we can walk in them. And so let's just kind of get... I don't want to spend a ton of time, like, because, again, we've gone through the parable. It was just kind of the stuff that the Holy Spirit gave me extra. And yet, in preparation this week, he gave me more stuff to focus on. So we'll just go through this as quick as we can and get to what the Holy Spirit has for us today. But in Matthew 25, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants, delivered them his goods." And this just caught my eye. It was his own servants. Sin, because they're servants of a different God. They're the God of themselves. Don't be surprised when sinners sin. All right, William Bumpus teaches us that, right? But it was his own servants. It was the ones that were yielded to him, the ones that operated in his system, right? And he delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, another 2, another 1, to every according to his several ability, and straightway took their journey. So we see here that again, the talents, even though it is legitimately money, I understand that. I'm not arguing that. So guess what, folks? You need to be faithful with your money. Jesus used money. So we need to be faithful with our money. But that word talents, or that area here, would represent, again, just because it's a parable, it means that, how many of you in this place in the last, we'll say year, just say year, has planted actual seed in the ground in your yards? You've dug it up. I figured there might be a couple just because you do little gardens or whatever on that order. Most of us don't. So we're not, when he says the seed, he's probably talking about the word. He's talking about something else also, but it works like a seed. My point simply being here is that even though he's talking about money, is he talking about money? Sure, he's talking about money. But he's talking about anything that the master has placed in your hands. And we, again, I think we can go one way and say, all he's talking about is your talents, what you do for God. And then when we want to bring out that it's a financial part, we go, no, it has nothing to do with that. It's only this. It's only money. But beloved, I want you to understand that it's whatever he has placed in your hands. If he's put money in your hands, then it's talking about money. If he's, again, we've talked about this. If he's placed children in your hands, then he's talking about children. If he's put a job in your hands, then he's talking about that job. If he's placed a friend in your hands, then he's talking about that friend. Whatever he has placed in your hand, if he's given you a gift, which he has, then he's talking about that gift. Whatever he has placed in your hand, he demands that we are faithful in those things. He makes us responsible to increase and develop those things. And so we've got to understand that whatever God puts in our hands, He gives us responsibility over it. And again, remember, a talent in and of itself was not a chintzy amount of money. It wasn't a buck. It wasn't $5. It wasn't pretty much any estimate that I had. It was at least over $1,000. in our mind. So even the one that got one talent, it was still a fairly valuable amount of money. We could put $1,000 to work for us, even if we put it in just a savings account and have it accrue some interest over time, like Doc's been talking about. It may take a little more time for that, but you could put $1,000 to work for yourself and see some increase. It wasn't chintzy. It wasn't like he was cheating a man. And that's the other thing, is that some people look at, well, what God's blessed me with isn't nearly. I look at, you know, Steve or Jessica or Pastor Thad and Pastor Thad, you know, whether he sings or whether he preaches or John, whether he plays the drums and all these other people have all these talents and I'm stuck. I can take care of kids. I can love kids. I can love people. And you can start looking at your gift as such as what God has placed in your hand. Look at this person and that person, and they're career people, and they make so much more money than I could ever make, and I'm not where they're at, and I don't want to be, you know, a school teacher or a nurse. It's not what I want to do, and I don't know if I can do it right now. And so what I have to give isn't nearly what they have to give. And you can start feeling bad about what God has entrusted in your hands. But the truth of the matter, beloved, is it doesn't matter if he's given you 5 talents, 2 talents, or 1 talent. It's still valuable to him. It's still something significant that if you'll put it to work, it will increase. I love years ago, I had a tape that tells you how long it was ago. I had a tape of Mark Lowry. Most of you know who Mark Lowry is because he sings with the Gaither Vocal Band and he's their funny man. But in this tape that he had, he was doing this little bit of ministry time and he said, "My dad taught me from a young age that if God's called you to be a ditch digger, you'd have to step down to be president of the United States." And we need to grab a hold of that. We need to learn to honor what God's called us to do, what God's gifted us to do, what God's put in our hands. Because again, it's value and value in the kingdom of God. There's value in it to the kingdom of God. But when you look down on what you've done, you'll go, "This is just a talent. It could be so easy for me just to waste this talent. I'm going to bury it so I don't, you know, misuse it." And that's the one that it was taken away from him. Beloved, here's one of the keys that I want to throw out to you. Again, the Holy Spirit brings these little things in here because I keep studying this area because we're preaching on it again. Beloved, one of the most dangerous things you can ever do in your life is to start comparing yourself to other people. You can follow those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. You can do that kind of stuff, but don't compare yourself. Don't sit there and say, "My gifting, what I have in my hands, is harder than someone else's." Because first of all, that diminishes in your eyes what God has given you to do. And when God placed that in your hands, he said, "This isn't cheap. This isn't little. This isn't nothing. I would not have entrusted you with it if it was nothing. What I've placed in your hand is valuable." Now here's the other part of this. He gave to them according to their several ability, which is their own ability, which again, we've shared this. This is two things, what they could do. So it was based on their abilities, what they could do. But it was also based on what they've already done. Now, I think that second part is as important as anything. Because again, why did the one that five had got received five talents get the five talents? Because he'd already been faithful in what he did before then. The only reason the one that got one was because he really hadn't been faithful, but then we understand why he hadn't been faithful, because we read a little bit, and what he knew of the Father wasn't who the Father was, what the Master was. So the one who got five had already been faithful. So here's what I'm saying to you, and just continuing this flow and continuing this flow. What has God placed in your hands? Is it significant? You know, we Jesse and I always had this view. When our kids were first born, we had different people, and they would mean it kind of in a light way, but they'd say, "My baby's 13 years old," and our baby was, you know, one and in diapers, and we'd have to walk them out, you know, and walk them around and all that kind of stuff, And I don't know that they necessarily meant, I think it was more of a joke type thing that they meant it as. But the thing that Jesse and I always felt was that there was a time in our life. And again, I know you don't ever really get out of this time. I get that. Yesterday we were on our way back from eating with Allison, and she was like that she had to work it right at noon, so she couldn't make it to church in the morning. They had a basketball thing in the evening, so she couldn't make it to church. And so I just, being the dad, being the one that, being her dad, I said, just make sure that when you do that, things like that happen when you're in college. I understand that. But make sure when you're in that situation that you don't take it lightly, your word time. Make sure you're getting in the word. And she said, I didn't do very much this week. Just get in this week. You got to get in it. You got to stay in there. You got to keep yourself fed. Because as long as I have kids now, from the time they were born, put in my hands, I had the job, and it became the most important job. I'm telling you what, one of the most important jobs you'll ever have. And if you think it's small, if you think it's insignificant, then you don't know your Heavenly Father. One of the most important things you'll ever do in your life is to raise your kids. And raise your kids to love God, and raise your kids, invest in them in the things of God. Talk to them about the things of God. Love on them like God loves on them. That is one of the most... So if you think, well, I don't have very much going on, if you just got that going on, you got something pretty important. Amen? But see, he's going to give to you what you've already done. So if you want bigger, if you want better, then what God has already placed in your... If that one man with a one talent would have put it to work and had one shekel increase, God would have said, "You've been faithful. You put it to work. I didn't see very much. It wasn't a lot. But you put it to work." All right. Now, this is brand new line. I even highlighted it in yellow so I'd make sure I'd say it today. Don't tell me what you can do if you're not done it. You know that thing you do up there? I can do that. Are you doing it with your friends? Are you sharing the good news with your friends? Because don't tell me you can be a pastor and share it to the multitudes and develop messages three times every week if you haven't developed one message to your family and friends. Man, if I had $1 million, man, I'd be a paymaster in this church. Don't tell me what you would do if you're not currently doing it. But you don't understand, I don't make that much money. Hey, if you're not a tither, don't tell me that you're going to give big when you get big. Don't tell me that. And some of you might go, "Well, that's no fair, Pastor Dad." You know, I know, I've seen it, I've been there, I've done it, I've seen it with the congregation, I've seen it with me, I've seen it in my life. It does not work that way. If you don't tell me you're going to do something, if you had it, if you're not doing something with what you already have. If you're not tithing today, don't tell me you're going to start tithing super faithfully when you finally start making a couple dollars. That was pretty good, Pastor Dan. Thank you. And don't tell me that you're going to be a paymaster when you finally start making some money if you're not taking upon yourself to sow to the church and to take care of some stuff in the church where you're at today. I know some of you, Pastor, that money's none of your business. That's why most Christians, that's why most pastors don't teach on it. But Jesus taught on it more than he taught on heaven and hell. And he taught about it constantly. And guess what? What you do with your money, how can I say this? How about I just use a line from Elijah? What do I have to do with thee? I'm telling you what God tells me to say. You do with your money what you want to do with it. I'm just telling you that don't tell me you're all of a sudden be a paymaster when. If you've not decided, hey, with what I have. I don't know that the whole story is so much pertainable, but I was reading about John Wesley. We know who he is, the Methodist Church, all that kind of stuff, and he made up his mind that he would live simply and give big. That was his point. And again, I don't understand all this kind of stuff. But his first year, he figured out it would take him 28 pounds to live per year. It's in England, okay? So I don't know. 25 pounds to live, or 28 pounds to live a year. The first year, out of the 28 pounds, he made 30 pounds on the year. So he gave 2 pounds. The next year, he made 32 pounds. And he decided that he wouldn't change he's going to live simply and give big. And so the second year, he gave 4 pounds because he made 32 pounds. I forget all the breakdown of it. But basically, he got to the point where God continued to increase him through this thing. Now again, I say some of you live simply. Let God wants you to have things to enjoy. That's not here. But I'm just simply saying that he wanted to take care of the kingdom of God. And that was his mentality. And so his point was, anything, whatever I have extra, I'm giving. Now he died not a very wealthy man. That's a fact. And that's, we already know, we leave an inheritance for children's children. All right, the good man does. But by the time he died, he was making thousands of pounds every year and was still living as simple as he could so that he could put as much money into the kingdom of God. Now again, my point is, my point isn't necessarily that you can't ever have anything, because I don't agree, I don't believe that. But what my point is that start where you're at today. And make sure, and with what you have today, become a paymaster where you're at today. And then you've got the whole of heaven backing you up to make sure you're a paymaster. Because he's going to put in your hands what you've already been responsible for. Did I say that correctly? Say that right to everybody? Amen. All right. I feel like I made some of you nervous there. Blame God. God has entrusted you with what he's given to you, and you must be faithful. Don't keep it hidden. We'll keep going here. God deals with each of us by our own individual gifts and abilities. Okay, we dealt with that. And again, let me just jump down to verse 24. I know I have to hurry up a little bit because this is my... But again, the Holy Spirit, that's... When you've already prepared, you've already got it going on inside you, then you spend some more time praying about it, God reveals more to you. That's why it becomes a three-week series on a thing that should have just taken one. And this is one line here. Verse 24, then he which received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee were a hard man. The other two guys didn't know him as a hard man. The other two knew him as a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And if we want to understand why this man, A, hid his talents, didn't use them for the kingdom of God, and secondly, was thrown into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, is because he didn't know him. He didn't have a relationship with him. What I kept seeing just in this is that what he knew of him was what he'd heard from other people. He had heard from a person who heard from a person who heard from a person. That was easier to say than. He heard from a person who heard from a person who heard from a person that he's mean. That he's, I met him one time and I didn't. And so yeah, there's people that are in the that are in churches who don't know him. Because if you know him, you know that he's a rewarding God. He's a giving God. He's a God who gives good gifts. He's a God who gives perfect gifts. He's a God who's an increaser. He's not a decreaser. He's not trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the thief. He came that you might have life and abundance. And so that's the thing, is that you got to know him. All right. So, let's get down here where we finished last week. Just a rundown of everything we learned from that. God requires us to use what we've been entrusted, no matter how big or how small they are. Number two, where God has placed us and the job he gave us is essential. Number three, I'm going fast, aren't I? But being faithful with what you have is what matters. No matter how big or how small it is, no matter how you perceive it, being faithful with what you have is what matters. Number four, what you know of God or how you know Him will determine your faithfulness. And number five, everything that you have, your children, your children's children, your car, your house, your job, your education, everything you have has been given to you by God, which makes you a steward. Everything that we've said comes down to that. It makes you a steward. This is a parable of stewardship, of being faithful with what's been placed in you. Go to 1 Corinthians 4. Hallelujah. It makes you a steward. Now, here's the thing. Because here's the argument that's the thing. Everything you have is not your own. That would be wrong. It would be right, and it would be wrong. Because it is, God gave it to you. We, for Valentine's Day, gave Ryan a $25 gift card to Taco Bell and Allison a $25 gift card to Starbucks. And they used it. They didn't call me every, you know, Ryan didn't call me and say, hey, Dad, I'm going to go to Taco Bell. Can I use the card? I gave it to him. It was his to use. Allison went to Starbucks 650 times, well, as many times she could for the card. And she didn't call me and say, Dad, can I go to Starbucks? No, you can't go to Starbucks because I don't want you to. It was hers. It was her card. I gave it to him. God has given you gifts. He has given you skills. He has given you things. He has given you the finances. It's yours. But here's the thing. When we understand the concept of covenant relationships, when something comes into my possession, it's also my covenant partner's possession. Jessica got paid a couple weeks ago. And guess what? It went into my bank account. And you know what? I can use the money. Now, I'm not going to go and just waste it, because she'll call me on that one. But I don't have to sit there and say, Jessica, can I go out and get some lunch today? My paycheck, you know, I paid this and this and this and this and bought the groceries and all kind of stuff, and all we have left is your paycheck. Can I go out and buy some lunch for me? I don't have to ask her. Because covenant says even though she worked and she got it, and it wasn't her account for us, it is ours. And so it becomes very tough because, again, some people want to argue that and say, no, it's all God's. Only in terms that we're in a covenant relationship and that if he wants access to it, he should have access to it. Oof. If he wants to use some of your paycheck, I don't want to say that, Lord. If he wants to use some of your paycheck, you will know how deep a covenant you have with him by how much he has access to. I know that made you all excited right there. I'm not meaning to be heavy here, but we're talking about stewardship. If I'm a manager of a McDonald's and I'm working it and I'm doing all kind of stuff, and then the one that is over comes in and says, we're going to make these changes, these changes, these changes, I don't sit around going, I'm the manager. He makes the changes. I got to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It says it is required. Does anybody know what required means? Got to do it, right? You got to do it. You're required in a steward that he be found faithful. Now again, this is that the faithfulness that I will use what you have given me for your benefit, for your glory, for your kingdom. Luke chapter 12. Verse 48 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But unto whoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask more. Now, just simply, this is the truth. If you have been given bigger things, more things are required of you. That's why the Bible says, don't be so quick to want to be a preacher. Because if when you're a preacher, more is required of you. Why? Because he's placed his precious lambs in your care. Some people sit there and they'll look at a pastor that says something, maybe like some of the things I've said today, and they'll go, I don't know if I would have said that if I was a pastor. Someone who's been given a lot of responsibility has a lot of responsibility. And if I don't say the thing that the Holy Spirit stirs up inside of me when I'm ministering, when I'm preaching, I'm held responsible for that. when I speak it out to you guys, now it becomes in your I've been faithful. See, one of the main reasons, and I can throw Pastor Lisa in this thing too, that one of the main reasons we have fresh insight, and when we study, God gives us fresh insight. God gives us these fresh little rhemas from heaven that just stir us and that can challenge us. One of the reasons is because we've been faithful to speak what God's given us previously. And so He gives us the next insight based on our several abilities or what we've already been faithful for. And the people, how many of you have ever heard somebody, maybe it's you, but maybe it's someone else that sat out here and go, see, if I was a pastor, I wouldn't say that. Exactly. That's. I'm not saying all pastors are couth. And say, I got. There's videos out there if you want to find some of those pastors. But to him that much is given, much is required. And so if you want more, be faithful with what you have. Again, I'll say this. If you feel like your dream in life is to be a paymaster, I've heard people say that. I believe I'm a paymaster. Then take it upon yourself today with what you have to be the giver. All stewards are entrusted with goods to care for as part of the kingdom of God. I'm going to hit that. I'm going to give you four things on stewardship here. And then we're going to come back to this, to something else. Not something else, but to close it with something else. So just four things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me regarding stewardship. First of all, and again, I've already said this a little bit, but everything that you have belongs to God, or at least, at the very least, is from God. That God's placed in your hands. So that makes you a steward. And again, you can write these references down, but it's Psalm chapter 24, verse 1, says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof," which means everything that's in it, "the world and they that dwell therein." Everything. Notice, "and they that dwell within." So the earth and everything that's in the earth. The world and everybody in the world is the Lord's. So that's exactly what I said. You may be given stuff or you may be given people, but you're given responsibility over them. When Ryan Allen Callahan came into our life February 18th, 1997, God said, "You and Jessica are responsible." Now, if you recall, whenever I dedicate a baby up here, I have us all vow that we're all responsible. Because if they're in here and they're with us, then we as a body of believers, we are responsible for examples to them. Let me ask you a question. If your kid looked at you or one of the children in this church serve God the way you serve God, would you be comfortable with that? Or do you want them to be a little bit more? That's my challenge. I love those little boogers, man. I love it. It makes my day when they come running up to me and giving me hugs. That makes me so happy in the world. But if I can't say, "I want you to grow up and act like me, live like me, serve God like me," then I have failed them. People. Everyone. "And they that dwell therein." It's people. When you took the job you took, God put you in responsibility for those people. I think Pastor Lisa uses it quite often as illustrations about she takes it very seriously because people know where to go to get prayer at Rodburn Elementary School. They know exactly where to go because Elisa looks at that as I'm here. I'll take responsibility. Psalm chapter 50. So I love that one because that one, we know the first part, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but everybody that dwells in the world is His too. So when they come into our lives, we become responsible for them. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 says, For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle upon the thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I love this. God speaking this. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because the world's mine and the fullness thereof. That is one of my favorite things, is because so many people feel like when God speaks to you to give something or to do something or to release something from your hands, that God's just trying to get my stuff. He's just trying to get rid of it. He just said right there, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. I wouldn't talk to you. Why? Because the world's mine. I'm not after your stuff, is what he's saying. I'm after you. I want you. I want your heart. I want a relationship with you. But if you're busy serving money, if you're busy serving career, if you're busy serving stuff, then you cannot serve me and I don't have you, and it makes me very sad. Hallelujah. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So the point that I'm just simply saying here, everything that you have belongs to God, or at the very least has been given to you by God. And you can say, but I got paid for an exchange of 40 hours of my time this week, 40 hours that God gave you, a job that God blessed you with. Number two, we are stewards or managing His resources. And again, the scripture I'm going to give on this is just Genesis chapter 2. This is the beginning. So this was before the flood. This is before the curse, right? And this tells us exactly God's intention for mankind on this earth. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says, and the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Literally to work it and protect it. One version says to cultivate it. He gave us responsibility to increase the field, to care for the field. He placed it in our hands. He placed this earth into our hands and said, I want you to tend, keep it, cultivate it, protect it. It's your responsibility. So when God puts things in our hands, we are to manage them. We are to increase them. We are to care for them. That's stewardship. Number three, I got to keep going here. Your usage of what you've been entrusted with determines your trust. This is stewardship. Your usage, and I could say how you use it or that you use it, determines your trust. The third servant didn't trust his master. He didn't know his master. So he didn't use what was given to him. You using what God has given you, again, for His kingdom, identifies and determines your trust in the Master. That is one of my, it snuck up on me. The first week we taught this, I think I talked to Jessica the whole way to church that morning because I said, I don't know if I have the answer. I started getting the answer, but last week when I read it, I knew you're a hard man. I knew he didn't know him. He didn't know him. Therefore, he was unfaithful with it. If anybody here says, I don't tithe because I can't do without it, and I need my tithe, I need that tenth, I need that, I don't think God would mind if I didn't tithe. I think He wants me to do this. He wants me. And you start talking about, I'm holding stuff back. Beloved, you're not holding stuff back because of any kind of revelation or insight or anything like that. You're holding stuff back because you don't trust the Master. You don't trust Him. And you can make it about a lot of things in your life, beloved. But see, what you do with what you have will let me know where your trust is at. Amen. I guess maybe I'm coming across serious. Amen. But your trust will go as far as your knowledge of God. Is He good and wants you to enjoy life? Is he not trying to get stuff from you, but getting all things to you? Is that your understanding of Him? Then you'll go all in. Then you'll not be afraid of bringing your tithe. Bringing the tithe will be the minimum. Because now I've got to do more because I'm convinced of this very thing that He's a faithful God and He's going to give me good and perfect gifts. But if He's hard and mean, and He's trying to catch you in a bad day, trying to get you to mess up, just see if you mess up so He can smash you and stomp on you, and you're going to hold back, you're not going to want to give. What if he wants to crash my car, and then I have to have repairs. I better save for a rainy day. Your usage of what you've been entrusted with determines your trust. And finally, and this is huge right here, your usage of what God has entrusted you with will take faith. That's the whole point of the kingdom of God, is that whatever, Romans tells us, whatever is not of faith is sin. You hear people say, I don't want to raise kids in this day and age. All this silly stuff. Yeah, I wouldn't either if I wasn't in faith. I sent both of my kids to college by faith. To schools that weren't Christian schools, and that doesn't matter anyway if they are a Christian school. I sent them by faith. I raised them by faith. I preach by faith. I sing by faith. I worship by faith. I study by faith. The just shall live by faith. So whatever your gifting is. So I'm not very good at this. I'm not the best at it. Whatever your gifting is, it's going to take some faith to use it. But your usage of it is dependent on Him. Not on you. The guy with the one talent knew very well what that one talent was, what it would buy him, what it would do. But it was his trust in the Master that determined his usage or non-usage. Amen? If it doesn't take faith to do what you're doing, then it's probably not from God. It's probably from your flesh. Amen? Now, I want to finish with this because, again, this is what I had this. And matter of fact, Jesse, you want to come to the piano? Because I'm wrapping it up. But there's two things that that we've seen, and let's do one of it, okay? Mark chapter 14. We're gonna close with this scripture, because again, what we're dealing with here is stewardship. We're dealing here with what God's placed in your hands. Are you faithful? Are you a person that God can place something in your hands, and He knows that if He needs access to it, He's got access to it. And just do I behold you? Unless you want to do something else, but that's always safe. But in Mark chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sent forth two of the disciples, and said unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he shall go in, say to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover of my disciples? And he'll show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared, made ready for us. That I, the master, can use." They said, where are we going to get what we're going to get? How are we going to prepare? We haven't done any preparations. You know, when we get ready for Christmas dinner or Thanksgiving dinner, I most likely most of us in this room aren't running out on Wednesday night at 10 o'clock trying to figure out how to make preparations for the guests that are coming over on Thanksgiving Day. Most of us have been probably thinking about it, and you probably already got stuff marinating, you got pies baking, you got stuff going on a long time before Wednesday night. Here, it's time for the Passover. And they're like, what are we going to do? How are we going to get this stuff going? And God goes, Jesus says, I got it all taken care of. He said, you two, go to town and find a man with a pitcher in his hand. Because he's got what's necessary. And as I was thinking about this whole, that's one of Jerry Savelle's most famous sermons, The Man with the Pitcher in His Hands. But as I was thinking about this whole series within a series, because it's three sermons, but of the parable of the talents, I started thinking of the things that God's put in my hands. And can God look at me when there's a need, when there's something going on in the exterior? Can God look at me and send people to me and say, there's a man with a pitcher in his hands. He'll have what you have need of. He'll have it ready. And I've trusted him. I trust him to take care of it. Because that's what a steward is. That God's put something in your hands. He's put something in your life. That when the rubber hits the road, He knows He can entrust into your care. That when He needs it, when it comes down to it, and He needs it, He needs access to it, He needs it to use it for the kingdom, He knows He put it in the right hands. I just sense, see again, what are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of God. This is the way the kingdom of God operates. And to him that has been faithful over the little, God's going to make sure he gives you more. That man with the pitcher in his hand probably became the man with the Rolex on his wrist. Because he was the man that God could send them looking for, and he'd be faithful to do what God needed him to do. My question to you tonight, beloved, is this morning, I guess it's high technically. Are you that person? Are you a person that when God, that God, what God's placed in your hands, that you're faithful in those things? That if He has something that He needs you to do with that thing in your hands, that you're faithful to do it? Are you listening to Him with the intent to do? Because that's what matters. It's the kingdom. It's because when you get to that point, He's ready to make you ruler over much. Just got to be faithful. Let's stand together. Let's just love on Him a little bit this morning.
Here I am in His presence, seeking Your holy face. Lord, I bow down in reverence as Your glory I embrace. And I behold You, You're the King of all the ages. And I love You, Jesus.
The third servant explained away why he was unfaithful with excuses. And I just heard the Holy Spirit just say, what excuses have you used? Excuses are not reasons. They're not acceptable to not do what God's entrusted with you. They're excuses. What excuses have you given to not tithe, to not witness, to not love, to not obey His calling, His gifting, to leave your gifting in an unused manner. You've not used it. You've dug it up. You've put it in a hole. What excuse? What excuse have you given to not give like God wants you to give? To not tithe the way God said to tithe. What excuse? Because those excuses are standing in your way of the increase and the blessings that God wants you to have. Beloved, don't let anyone in this room think Pastor Thad's preaching at anyone. Because I'm not. I have solely what God's saying to me, I'm just speaking it. So don't think I'm after anything or anybody. I'm just being faithful in the calling that He's given me. And if you've had any of those excuses, it's time this morning that you lay down those excuses. That you ask for forgiveness for those excuses. The Holy Spirit's saying, the Master took a long time. And any time in that long time that the third servant would have dug his coin up, dug his talents up, and put it to work at any point during that time, he would have had a declaration, well done, that good and faithful servant. His problem was that he never did. So the Holy Spirit saying that to you this morning, is there still time? There's still time to put it to work. There's still time to say, Father, forgive me. I've messed up. I've missed it, but I don't want to miss it anymore. There's still time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.